First John, or excuse me, Second John, chapter number 7. John, of course, is writing here, and it's either to a church, or it is actually to a woman who has children. And John is talking about the fact, and you know, of course, there's different subjects as we study this book, but John talks about a tangible, physical walk with the Lord. And what binds that together is two things. Number one, a salvation, obviously, and obedience to God's word in the truth. And he talks about the subject of love and the idea that as believers we should love one another, and for the world, our love should be an outward testimony of the fact that God has changed our hearts. And then he starts to address the subject of verse 6, it says, "And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it." And then he starts to address some of the things that I had mentioned earlier about the influence of Gnosticism. Gnosticism essentially said that because the flesh is bad, it is impossible that Jesus Christ, God, came down to this earth and took upon the robe of human flesh. That's Gnosticism says that. And in addition, Gnosticism says, well, if you want to get rid of your sin nature, just keep sinning and eventually you'll get sick and tired of it. That is absolute contrary and blasphemous to what the Word of God teaches. Okay? So he writes here in verse number 7, he says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." And I realize and I understand, when you see that word antichrist, we always think of that one central person during the 7-year tribulation period. But the basic sense of it is that which is against the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to the book of Romans, chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1, Paul is writing here, obviously. And in Romans chapter number 1, he makes mention of something, and I want you to see this. Romans chapter number 1, verse number 16, Paul says this. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Notice that word gospel. It says, "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." He said, what in essence is the gospel? What is the good news? It encapsulates so much, but here, the idea of it is that God created this world, cursed by sin, and God in His grace and love and mercy chose to take upon the robe of human flesh and come to this world. In doing so, He did not lose one ounce of His divinity. Not one ounce. In other words, when Jesus came into this world, I realize Christmas is coming up, there's no evidence that Jesus actually appeared on December the 25th. I think we all know that. It doesn't matter when He showed up. It's important that He did. Okay? Paul tells us when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled every point of the law when He was here on this earth. The gospel, and Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." And I'm sure many of you have heard before, the Greek word for power is dynamo, which is where we get that idea of dynamite. It's explosive. The gospel is powerful. Okay? But also, too, you say, well, what is it? Well, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Paul is writing here about the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, Paul writes this. All right. So if you'll see here, 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse number 1, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the what? Gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." In other words, Paul says, listen, I declared unto you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You put your faith and trust in Him. You turned from your sin. You put your faith and trust in Him. You believe this. And he said, and wherein ye stand. In other words, you haven't gone back on this. You haven't changed your mind on it. You haven't sat there and you haven't reasoned within yourselves and said, no, wait a minute. Is this even possible? You know what? It's not. And I'm walking away from it. John tells us in 1 John, if that's an individual's attitude, they were never saved in the first place, right? But Paul says, you stand on this. You stand on the gospel of Christ. And then he goes on in verse number 2. He says, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. In other words, is it possible for someone to have a head knowledge of the fact that Jesus came into this world, that Jesus died on the cross? Yes. It's possible for someone, and James even says this, the devils believe and tremble. It's possible for an individual to have a head knowledge of Jesus. Don't believe me? Ask people, what are we celebrating at Christmas? Well, the birth of Jesus. How many of those people have actually put their faith and trust in that? Very few. They believe it, but their faith is not in Him. Ask them about Easter. Get past the chocolate and the bunnies and all that other nonsense. But ask them, what do we celebrate at Easter? That Jesus rose from the dead. They know it. They might even with their head believe that Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, but He's not their Savior. Okay? And so that's what Paul is saying here. He says, listen, I preach the gospel to you. You put your faith and trust in it. If you haven't, then it's in vain. It's of none effect. It's just a head knowledge of the fact that Jesus came into this world, died on the cross, rose from the dead. It's in vain if you just have a head knowledge of it. And so we get here, and this is what I want you to see. Verse number 3 says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Okay? Which, on a little side note, that's kind of interesting to me, because at the time that Paul is writing this, how many scriptural accounts did we have of the fact that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead? Stop and think about that. What do we have? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And at the time that Paul was writing this, the book of Acts was being written by one of the gospel writers, Luke. Fascinating when you think about it. Two of those men were part of Jesus' 12 disciples. You have Matthew and John. You have John Mark, someone that at that point in time, Paul absolutely had a flat-out, knock-down, drag-out fight with Barnabas over. And then you have Luke, Paul's personal physician. Paul says, listen, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." So basically, he had Old Testament prophecy, and he had those gospel accounts. Paul says, "I told you this. I shared it with you." And then look what he says. He says, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, and that He was what? Buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then Paul goes on and he talks about the resurrection and the importance of the resurrection. And the very idea that if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then you and I have no hope beyond death. if Christ himself could not rise, Paul said, we would be of all men most miserable. Our faith is in vain. It's an absolute waste to preach and teach the gospel of Christ if there's no resurrection. Because I think a lot of times, you know, we get all hung up on Christ's birth. And a lot of times we like to talk about his death on Calvary's cross. But my friend, listen, the resurrection is part of the gospel. It is an integral part of the gospel. You cannot take it away. You cannot remove it. You have to have the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. His birth is miraculous because all God and all man took upon the robe of human flesh. His divinity did not change. The day that he stepped out of glory, he was all God. He still is all God. But please understand, when Jesus walked and talked on this earth, he's all God. He did not change. Man, sinful, carnal, fleshly, no hope, dead in spirit, dead in trespasses and sins. The Son of God took upon the form of you and I to die for our sin. The blood of bulls and goats only rolled back sin. That's all it did. And when someone brought that lamb or whatever that sacrifice was to the temple that they had to bring for whatever the occasion was, all it did was show the work on their heart on the inside. It was a portrait. Much in the same way that baptism is a picture that an individual has received Christ as Savior. I realize it's an ordinance of the local church. I understand that. But please understand, the gospel account is that Jesus Christ came into this world and he did have a robe of flesh. It wasn't tainted by sin. Does this body have limitations? Yes, it does. I remember when, man, I you know, especially on Saturday mornings when I was a little kid and they actually had cartoons, you know. I remember getting up out of bed and I would get up at 7 because I wasn't really smart. And they didn't have cartoons on then. But I was one of those early rising kids that drove my parents nuts, you know. Don't worry, I slowed down. And now it's like, oh, I love sleeping. It's a good feeling, isn't it? You know why? Because I'm getting older. I know, shocker. But the Lord Jesus Christ took upon the robe of human flesh. Guess what he got? He got hungry. He got tired. But he never sinned. His taking on that robe of human flesh did not diminish his divinity by one ounce. And so, when Paul writes here about the gospel of Christ, when it says Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, the reason why that's so important, he had to take on the robe of human flesh because a man had to die for the sins of mankind. But a man, in and of himself, a sinful man, could never atone for the sins of mankind. And that's why Jesus is all God and all man. He took upon the robe of human flesh, but he did not lose one ounce of his divinity. And because of that, he was the only one who could die for our sins. And then Paul writes here, he says, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Verse 4, and that he was buried. He was placed in a borrowed tomb for 3 days and 3 nights. He was in the heart of the earth. He preached to the saints that were in paradise. And the Bible says he led captivity captive when he ascended to heaven and presented his blood to the Father, sprinkled on the mercy seat of heaven. It says, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And Paul goes on and he talks about the fact that Jesus Christ was seen by over 500 people risen from the dead. Right. He didn't just faint. He didn't just pass out from his wounds and get so overwhelmed and he was in a weakened state, and he managed to roll away a stone. He was dead. He rose from the dead, and that stone was rolled back. Something that would take several men to do, it was rolled back by God Himself. You understand that? And the neat part is Luke tells us that his burial clothes were folded like a napkin, which is symbolic of the fact of I'm coming back. It's interesting. He rose from the dead. He had a glorified body, but it still had where the nails pierced him. His side was still pierced. He rose from the dead. Had Jesus just died and stories been invented of his resurrection, those disciples would have been cowered in fear because it wouldn't have been real. He rose from the dead. Paul says here in 1 Corinthians, basically, if you don't believe me, there's people that are still alive that saw Jesus. Go ask him yourself. That's what he says. Look at this. In verse 6, after that he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. In other words, Paul is saying, listen, there are over 500 people that saw Jesus Christ risen from the dead. If you don't believe me, go ask them. They're still alive. That's what he's saying, essentially. And Paul says in verse 8, he was seen to me. Verse 12, Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? It's a good question. Paul is putting them on the spot. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Paul is taking these people down a very frightening rabbit trail. And he's essentially saying, if Jesus couldn't rise from the dead, guess what? There's no hope. There's nothing. It's a waste of time to even preach being saved. Saved from what? Forgiven of your sins in this life? Live your life X amount of years and die? And then what? Well, if there's no resurrection of the dead, why bother? That's what he's saying. When he says, and he concludes this. He says, and they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. What a miserable life. I mean, you look around and you see lost people in bondage of sin, and you can see it etched on their faces. It's there. The caught in the grips of their sin, they're miserable. They're unhappy. It's there. You can see it. It's tangible. But you know what else would be miserable? To have somebody tell you the gospel. Say, listen, God loves you. God sent His only begotten Son into this world. He loves you so much. He shed His blood on Calvary's cross. You can be saved. And then it stops right there. What a waste. What an absolute waste. But I like what Paul says here. Look at verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. In other words, Paul says, guess what? He did rise from the dead. And not only that, he describes him as being the first fruits. Look what that says. It says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That's a precious promise. realize what that means. Those of us that have lost loved ones, we get that. And there is not a person that I'm looking at in this auditorium that you have not been touched by death of someone. You understand that. You realize the comfort that that gives. It's not just, well, you know, that person, they trusted Christ as their Savior. Oh, they trusted Christ as their Savior, my friend. But guess what? It's not, the grave is not the end. They've gone on to their heavenly reward. You understand that? And the beauty of the resurrection and what that means emboldened those men and those early believers. You realize that in the face of death, adversity, in the face of people looking at them and saying, "You're crazy. You're telling me this guy died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead? You're a fool." And they were able to look at them and say, "I saw him alive. He rose from the dead because he's God." Paul goes on and he describes this. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. I believe that's it. My memory serves me, right? Yeah, that's failing too. Let's see. Sometimes my mind, I miss greatly. Oh, there it is. Verse 10. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So what does that mean? Well, if there's no resurrection, that means that I will not stand before my Savior to give an account of how I have lived my life for his honor and for his glory. And when it comes to being a witness for him and sharing faith with him, the essence is that someday I will see him face to face. I've set quite a front porch. Turn back to 2 John. Say, "Man, you've done an awful lot of talking on this subject." Well, I have. But I have a purpose for that. Verse 7, 2 John, verse 7, says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world." We know that there are. There's people that do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. They don't believe, many of them don't even believe that Jesus ever existed. Well, there's enough historical evidence that he did. Hate to burst your bubble on that one. That's not an issue. The issue is whether or not he is who he said he is. Jesus said he's God. For thousands of years, believers have preached and taught that he did. That he came into this world, that he died on the cross, that he paid the penalty for your sin, that he visibly and physically in bodily form, not a spirit, rose from the dead. John says, "For many deceivers are entered into this world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come," what? "In the flesh." John says there's all kinds of people that are going to say Jesus never came in the flesh. And then he prefaces, or I should say he closes that verse by saying this, "This is a deceiver and an antichrist." In other words, it is in complete opposition to who the Lord Jesus Christ is. To say, number one, that God didn't create this world. To say that God didn't love you enough to take upon the robe of human flesh. To say that God didn't care about you. When we have the gospel account that God loved this world so much that he gave himself to die on the cross for you. That He died on the cross. That He shed His blood as payment for your sin, for my sin. And He rose from the dead. That is anti-Christ. That is incomplete. That is like 180 degrees different, opposite direction of who God is. Against God's nature and against what God did for you. The Lord Jesus Christ took upon the robe of human flesh to secure your salvation, my salvation, to pay the price for the sins of this whole world. And He offers it as a gift to whosoever will may come. John writes in verse 8, "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have what? Wrought, but that we receive a full reward." So he's talking about the fact that Jesus Christ came into this world, took upon the robe of human flesh. We find in the Gospel of John, the very first chapter, he writes about this. And as I said, with John, this was a huge thing that he chose to write about. Paul, as the apostle to the Gentiles, a lot of times that's how he's referred to as. He talked about the fact that there was no distinction between Jew and Greek or Jew and Gentile. Why did he do that? Because that was a huge issue. Read John's writings. Read the Gospel of John, first chapter. He talks about who Jesus is. Read all of 1 John and about how he talks about the fact that Jesus came into this world, took on the robe of human flesh, and that as believers, we should not live a life of sin. And if you have an attitude of I'm just going to sin and sin and sin because it's all on God's account and God forgave me and so I can do whatever I want to do, John says, if that's the attitude of your heart, it's evidence that you're not saved. Why did John write about that? Because those were things that were near and dear to him. They were on his heart and on his mind. He saw believers succumbing to this Greek philosophy, if you will. Denying the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, denying who He was, and not only that, taking this idea that the flesh is bad and is evil, and because the flesh is bad and is evil, well, I need to feed my flesh so I'll get sick and tired of it. It doesn't work that way. James says, and lust when it's finished, it brings forth what? Death. Sin brings forth death. It always does. So John wrote about this. He's warning that there are deceivers that have entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. It is foolish to say that Jesus never came into this world. It really is. If you can honestly say that, as I said before, and that to me is like saying George Washington never lived. You ask people here in this country, do you think that George Washington was ever alive? Well, sure he was. To say that Jesus Christ didn't come in the flesh, to me, is just as foolish as saying George Washington never lived. Right. Now, there's a huge difference between George Washington and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, I understand that. But I'm telling you, to say Jesus never appeared in this world, it's just as foolish as saying Abraham Lincoln never lived, George Washington never lived. It's foolishness. Because there is so much historical record that he actually did come into this world. The issue's never whether or not he did. It's who he is. And he's God. John writes here in verse 8, "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought." In other words, what he is saying is, in your spiritual walk, don't lose ground. Continue to walk in the truth. And then he writes that we receive a, and you'll notice there, The next word is full, and following that, it's reward. Full reward. You know, as I said, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul talks about the fact that when we appear before Him, that the good things that we have done, our service toward the Lord, those things that are gold and silver and precious stones and precious metals, those things and our works are described as that. Carnality, giving over to the flesh, doing what you want to do, they're described as what? Wood, hay, and stubble. And those things just burn up. All of those things burn away. And so what John is essentially saying here is, John says, but that we receive a full reward. You know, you find out, and as I said, someday we will stand before the Lord. Someday you will stand before Him as a child of God. You will give an account for how you lived your life. And I will too. And my motives and all of those things, God is going to discern those. Those are going to be laid bare. Every aspect. There's reward, but there is full reward. What is full reward? Hearing your Savior say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the what? Joy. That's full reward. Full reward means you don't stand before Him ashamed. Full reward means that you stand before Him knowing that you did everything that you could. Maybe you're sitting here today, you're saying, you know what, I'm saved, but there are things in my life that I know that God's not happy with. Can I tell you something? You know the best time to take care of that? Now. Today. Say, but there is so much that I've struggled with and fought with through the years. I know that. You know why I know that? Because I'm saved too. And I struggle. Say, you struggle every single day. Every day. And I stand before you as somebody who is certainly not perfect. I stand before you as somebody who gets angry at God sometimes. Shocker. We don't understand things. Don't understand God's plan. We don't understand God's purposes. We want to do things our way. We think things we shouldn't think. We say things we shouldn't say. And we do things we should not do. The writer of the book of Hebrews talks about those things, besetting sins. Guess what? Every believer has besetting sins. The difference is because you are saved, you can get victory over those besetting sins. You understand that? You don't have to live that way. You don't have to. Each and every day, you can ask God to help you live for His honor, for His glory. He can. You can have victory. And so John says here, says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought. You know, Pastor, of course, has been teaching on things on Thursday night. Book of Hebrews, letting things slip. Letting those things slip. It's hard sometimes. You know, we want to be more like Christ. And the desire of our heart is to be more like Him. But sometimes we do let things slip. We do. I know a lot of people talk about, you know, spring cleaning and stuff like that. I tend to be one of those type of people. I would rather like clean little bits than have to run around like a crazy person and spend like 4 days trying to take care of stuff that I should have been taking care of all along. I tend to be that kind of person. You know, I don't. It's frustrating, though, when you know that you've let things slip. And John's admonition here is simply that. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought. Studying God's Word every day, don't lose that. Coming to God's house, don't lose that. Faithfully serving God, don't lose that. A heart for people that are lost, don't lose that. Prayer, don't lose that. But that we receive a full reward. The desire of God's heart is that after you put your faith and trust in Him, that you love Him with all your heart and you grow. That is God's will for your life. So wait a minute, you know, people spend a lot of time worrying about what God's will is. That's God's will for your life. Get saved and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's will. John is essentially saying here, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward.